Well, it's a joy to be with you. We're glad to see everyone that's come out tonight. We trust that God will bless us as we look at his word. I want to turn tonight, please, to the book of Matthew and reading in chapter number 6, Matthew's Gospel, and reading in chapter number 6. Commence to read from verse 1. Know that this section is taken from the Sermon on the Mount, and we're in the middle chapter here. Starts in chapter 5 and goes on to the end of chapter 7, and we're going to read just the first part of Matthew chapter 6 this evening. And the Lord Jesus says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." I'm sure that God will bless to us this passage from his own holy word this evening. It's not very often, I don't think, these days that we hear much teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. Certainly not down our way. Having said that, maybe the last speaker that was here gave you some ministry on that. But we've been looking at this at home, which is why we want to take it up tonight in our Bible readings of late. And we've just finished Matthew chapter 5. So I'm quite anxious to get ahead and get into chapter 6, and that's why we're going to be looking at it this evening. And maybe you'll be able to give me some help later that I'll be able to bring out in the Bible reading at home. So feel free just to make some comments at the end of the meeting. But I'm finding it that it's very challenging and very practical ministry that we have in Matthew 5, 6 and 7. I know that some people would really think that this teaching is not for today. But it was interesting just to think as I was sitting there when our brother gave out that first hymn. It's good to know that we're in the family, isn't it? And we would all rejoice that we're in the family of God. And we were singing about that, the love that the Father has bestowed upon us. And it's good too to be in the assembly. It's good to join yourself with a local company of God's people and to know the fellowship in a local assembly. But I do believe it's true as well that those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are also in the kingdom. We are in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we often say, we are members of an assembly, and we are also in the family of God, but we are also subjects in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, in Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus is presented as the King. And at chapter 5, what does he do? He goes up into the mountain, and we are told there that he gathered his disciples to him. He called his disciples, and they came unto him. And we are told that he taught them, saying, and he went through all of these teachings that we have in Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew chapter 7. So these are the teachings of the King. Sometimes we call this the manifesto of the King. Maybe Nicola Sturgeon will have a manifesto now that she's leader of the Scottish National Party. But we don't interest ourselves so much in politics, do we? But we do interest ourselves in what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches. And I believe that there are important principles that he brings out in these chapters that are very practical for those that would call themselves his disciples. And it is lovely just to see that just as he taught his disciples then, way back in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus still teaches his disciples today. And it's good, isn't it, to come into the presence of the Lord Jesus and to hear his voice and to be taught by him. Sometimes we would be taught through his servants, as we trust we will be tonight. But sometimes we sit in his presence on our own, and we hear the voice of Christ through his word speaking to our hearts. And it's lovely just to do that and to remember that just as he taught his disciples then, way back when he was here upon earth, as the risen Christ today, he's able to teach you and I as his people. And it is in that respect, it's good to have a thirst for the word of God. And it's good to have a desire just to hear the teaching of the Lord Jesus. When we come to chapter 6, I thought it was interesting that we seem to have a number of what you might call negative statements that are made, first of all, of course, followed up by positive teaching. But down through the chapter, there are a number of negative statements made by the Lord Jesus that I just want, first of all, to draw your attention to. For example, in chapter 6, verse 1, he says this, "Do not your alms before men." Do not your alms before men. When we come to verse 5, he says, "Pray not as the hypocrites." And then when we come to verse 16, he says there, "Fast not as the hypocrites." And then in verse 19, he instructs them, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth." And in verse 24, he gives them that teaching, to serve not two masters. No man can serve two masters. And then in verse 25, the teaching at the end of the chapter, the Lord Jesus instructs them there to take not anxious thought. And so you would think as you go down through the verses, and indeed it follows on into chapter 7, which I'm not going to touch, but there are a number, as we can see, of negative statements made by the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, he makes those negative statements to teach us lessons in relation to what we ought not to do, so that he can show us what we should do and teach us from his word the positive side of these different principles that he brings out down through the chapter. Now, we're not going to touch the whole chapter tonight, you'll be glad to know, Otherwise, you might not get your tea at the end. But we're going to think principally of these first three ideas the Lord Jesus brings out. And you'll notice that they have to do with, first of all, giving. That first section has to do with giving from verse 1 to verse 4. And that's a very important subject, isn't it? The subject of giving. How do we give? And the Lord Jesus teaches his disciples how they ought to give. And then secondly, from verse 5 down to verse 15, we have brought out there the teaching in relation to praying. And that's a very important matter, isn't it? And thirdly, we have this teaching in relation to fasting. And I wonder if any of us in the meeting tonight fast. That's a challenge, isn't it? And is it really right that we should fast? Well, before the end of the meeting, we're going to consider that subject this evening. So let's think first of all about this idea of giving. And the Lord Jesus starts off, as he speaks to his disciples, he starts off with a caution. A caution. You'll notice how the chapter begins. He says, take heed, take heed. And of course that would make us sit up and pay attention, wouldn't it? He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men. That when you're doing your giving, he says, I want you to take heed, pay attention to this, think about this. And sometimes maybe that's a good point to start at, isn't it? Do we really think about the things that we do as believers? Do we really think about our giving? Is it something that we give careful consideration to? Well, the Lord is emphasizing to us here that this is a necessity, and we ought to take heed in relation to our giving. Of course, it is legitimate and necessary that you and I as believers do give of our material substance. And it's necessary too that we give in a spiritual way. But here it particularly seems to relate to what we give in a material and in a financial way. And the Lord is thinking about giving to help the need of others, giving alms, as the word is in the chapter before us. You remember that in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul said to those who were gathered there on the shore, he said, I've showed you all things, how that so labouring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that was the teaching of Paul, raising the teaching of the Lord Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And then Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28 says this, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And so it's important how we live our lives as believers. We are instructed that we've to conserve what we have in order that we might have the wherewithal to give to others. And Paul instructs us again in relation to this when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, perhaps more in relation to a collective way. And he says there in verse number 2, as he speaks to the Corinthians, that they ought to be exercised to have something materially to give. And he tells them how to do that. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so he was telling them simply there that the first day of the week is a good time to think about what you're giving, and to make sure that you are laying by yourself in store, that you might have something materially that you can give to help those who are in need. Of course, there he was thinking particularly about the need of believers in another part of the world, from Corinth. And we think about that today, don't we? We think about our needs locally, but we think about things further afield in relation to our giving. And it's right and proper that we should do so. And this is the teaching of Paul and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we got a good foundation for this subject of giving. But the Lord Jesus here, he doesn't only raise a caution in relation to giving, but he makes a comparison about giving. And he shows how, on the one hand, the Pharisees gave, and on the other hand, out of that comparison, he instructs us how we, as his disciples, ought to give. Thinking about the comparison of the Pharisees, you know, the Pharisees were a group of people who loved public places. And we could say that they were masters of audience manipulation. They really were. And they were able to stand before men and to manipulate the crowds into making them think certain things about themselves. And really, the word hypocrite is used in relation to them, isn't it, by the Lord Jesus himself. And we know that that word simply means a play actor, a play actor. They were acting out a role as they stood before other people. And that's where the word hypocrite really comes from. But as the Lord Jesus thought about the Pharisees, he kind of summed up the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 and verses 5 to 7. And he said this about them. He said, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, they enlarge the borders of their garments, and they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and to be called Rabbi, Rabbi." That kind of sums up the philosophy of the Pharisees. They just wanted to be seen. They wanted a place. They wanted to be promoted amongst others. And when they gave, it really wasn't so much to meet the need of the people that they were giving to. It was so that they might receive the applause of the folks that saw them giving, and that through that they might be accepted into a position in society. And so we could say really what they were was they were attention seekers. And they just blew their own trumpets. The Lord uses that word here. They sounded their trumpet when they were going to give, so that everybody would see the acts that they performed. And through that, everyone would notice just how generous they were. Now, you and I as believers, of course, ought not to behave in that kind of way. Principally, we are thinking here about individual giving, individual giving. And as we consider that, I think there are certain features really that have to mark the way in which we give. And it's very important that we don't just do it for show. It's very important that we're not acting out a role or play acting when we give. I can remember when I was quite a young man, we paid a visit across the water. And I can remember a situation observing just at that particular time, which really quite shocked me as a young man. And that was to see fistfuls of notes being passed on to other people as we went to the interval of a meeting. That's not very dignified, is it? To give in that kind of way, where others can observe and see what's being passed on. And it really kind of made me stand back and wonder, is this what we ought to do as believers? In contrast to that, I remember as just a young man stepping out, taking one or two meetings here and there, going to a country meeting quite near where we lived. And an old widowed sister, I remember it well, and it kind of took me aback as well. At the end of the meeting, she came up and she discreetly slipped something into my hand, and when I got outside, I realised that she had given me a £5 note, and I took it that was from the Lord. Not that I was looking for any remuneration for taking the meeting, but that older sister, she was exercised, you see, to give something for the Lord. And it really made me think about the sacrifice involved in that from an older sister. And the contrast in these two situations really spoke to me. It kind of reminded me of Luke chapter 21 and the Lord sitting over the treasury. And he was watching those rich men casting in and out of the plenty that they had. And then he saw that widowed woman come with her two mites and put that into the treasury. And he said, didn't he? She's given more than them all. More than them all put together, I would judge, the Lord was really saying. That was the valuation of heaven. And so it's very important, I think, as we understand here, the Lord is talking about how we as believers give. Not giving to draw attention to ourselves, so that we'll be elevated or promoted in a particular situation. And indeed, what does the Lord propose here as he speaks to them? He says, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth. He says, it's so that your alms, your giving, will be in secret, in secret. And I think really we could write some words over the way that we as believers ought to give. We ought to give, I use the word, with dignity associated with our giving. We ought to give with dignity. And we ought to give with discretion. With discretion. And thirdly, I think we ought to give with distinctions lost. I well remember our brother Robert Price from Kilburnie, now with the Lord, many years ago, when I was sitting in the meeting at Glenburn, and he was speaking about giving. And he said this, that when you give in a Sunday morning, he said, what you give, it goes into the box with distinctions, but it comes out with distinctions lost. In other words, as long as it's in your hand, then you can maybe think about how much that is, and that's yours while it's in your hand. But when you put it into the box or the bag in a Sunday morning, it's no longer yours, it's no longer mine. It then belongs to the Lord. And it's with everything else that's in that box or in that bag. And when it comes out, it's all one offering, and it all belongs to him in his service. And we can no longer say, in relation to that, beloved saints of God, well, I gave such and such, and such a brother gave this. It goes into the bag with distinctions. It comes out with distinctions lost. And I think really that is an important principle in relation to our giving here. The Lord is not so much drawing attention, I don't think, in this passage to how much we give, but he is drawing attention to how we give, to the manner in which we give. And it's very, very important that we give in these ways, with dignity, with discretion, and with distinctions lost. And you'll notice that there are consequences that the Lord Jesus Christ emphasises in relation to these matters. As far as the Pharisees were concerned, what was done before men, he says, receives glory from men. What is done before men for their eye receives the glory from men. And there is no reward from the Father. He actually says that here. We haven't left anything with the Father. And any recognition that we receive, if we give in the way the Pharisees give, it is only earthly and only for the present. And the Lord Jesus says there, quite simply, they have their reward. They have it now. They have it in full. And he's really implying by that, isn't he, that they have made no investment for eternity. They've made no investment for eternity. Later on in the chapter, in verse 19, he's going to speak about laying up for eternity. And he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, and so on. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And we've got to think about the aspect of giving in relation to how we give. Do we give discreetly? Do we give with dignity? Do we give in such a way as to store up for ourselves reward from the Father? That really is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. The consequences for those who give correctly, he says there, that will be twofold. First of all, they'll receive the Father's recognition. The Father's recognition will be upon that. He talks about the Father seeing in secret. Now, we know the Father sees everything that we do. But I think implied in that is the fact that there is recognition from the Father in relation to what we give, if we give in secret. And then, of course, there's not only the recognition of the Father, but there's also the Father's recompense. There's going to be that recompense from the Father. And you'll notice how the Lord emphasizes that. He says the Father himself shall reward thee openly. That's a lovely thing to think about, isn't it? That the Father himself, no other, is going to reward us for the matter of how we give at the present time. So that's a very challenging thing, isn't it? I suppose that principally the Lord Jesus is talking about, he's talking about individual giving here. But we do have good examples in the Word of God of collective giving, don't we? I'm thinking, for example, of the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4. You'll remember that the apostle says about the Philippian church that no church communicated with him as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, he says. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once again to my necessity, not because I desire a gift, he says, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And this is how he describes it: an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And so he says in relation to their giving that it was fruit. It was fruit to their account. And it was a sacrifice. He says it was an odour of a sweet smell, and it was well-pleasing to God. And we want to, I'm sure today, elevate our giving to that kind of realm, and not to give in the hypocritical way that the Pharisees gave in order to draw attention to themselves. That's a very challenging thing. And I think we do need to consider the manner in which we give. But secondly, the Lord Jesus speaks about praying. And the same failures that apply to giving in relation to the Pharisees also apply to praying. And we won't go over these again, but he introduces another group here, and that is a group he calls the heathen or the Gentiles. So he's speaking about the Pharisees, but he's also speaking about the heathen, the Gentiles. When we think of the Pharisees again, he says this: it's just hypocrisy with them when they pray. They make long prayers in public places to be seen of men. They love to stand in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets and to go to the marketplaces so that they'll be seen of men when they pray. And elsewhere he tells us that when they pray, they make long prayers. That's a challenge to us brethren in the companies of God's people, isn't it? Do we make long prayers? Well, I trust that we consider, particularly sisters who are sitting by when we are praying, and the Lord Jesus would have us to consider just the manner of our prayers. And so what does he say about the Gentiles? Not so much the idea of hypocrisy, but the thought of vanity. They are just empty, repetitive rituals that they go through. Indeed, what they actually did was they performed chants and went on chanting and chanting and chanting. And the Lord Jesus says, well, they think because they keep on speaking and keep on speaking and keep on speaking that they'll be heard for that, for their much speaking. But this is not the way to do it. Not in hypocrisy and not in vanity, using empty repetition. He says, look, what you'll do is you'll go into your closet and you'll shut your door and you'll pray to your Father. You'll pray to your Father. I suppose that's a challenge to us, isn't it, as believers? Do we do that? Are all of us praying believers? I think if there's anything that is greatly needed amongst us as the people of God today, it is that we spend time before the Father in prayer. Indeed, I read a comment from Matthew Henry in his commentary, and this is what he says about this passage. He says, it's taken for granted that all who are disciples of Christ pray. Now, maybe that's a big assumption today. Maybe everyone who is claiming to be a disciple of Christ doesn't pray. And we ought to search our hearts tonight. Do we really pray? But he goes on and he says this, and it's a very telling statement. You may as soon find a living man that does not breathe as a living Christian that does not pray. And so it's just as natural as you and I breathe, it's just as natural for believers to pray. I wonder if that's true in each one of our lives tonight. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as we think about him particularly, what an example he left in prayer. And it's a lovely study. We haven't got time to refer to it tonight, but it's a lovely study to go through Luke's Gospel and notice the number of times that the Lord Jesus is referred to as praying. He prayed at his baptism. He prayed in the desert. He prayed in the mountaintop. He prayed alone. He prayed with his disciples. And he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane ere he went to Golgotha. And it's a lovely study to see how he prayed. But my point in relation to that is this. Sometimes you are really impressed by the way that others pray, aren't you? And you feel that they're really touching the throne. And there's an intimacy about their language as they speak to the Father that really excites you and causes you to think, I would love to be able to pray like that. And I think really that's how they felt, the disciples felt, when they heard the Lord Jesus pray. And we can all think of John chapter 17 and how he lifted up his eyes into heaven and he spoke to the Father in such intimate terms. And wouldn't it be good if we could just, in our prayer life, catch a little glimpse of that, something of that atmosphere that marked the prayers of the Saviour as he spoke there in John chapter 17. And really, the parallel passage to what we have before us here in Matthew 6 is really Luke chapter 11. And it is interesting that before the Lord Jesus gave them this prayer that we've read already in Matthew 6, he gives them that again, not to the same degree, but in Luke chapter 11. And it's interesting, it says this, as he was praying in a certain place. When he had ceased, his disciples came unto him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. You see the point, really. They had been listening to the Lord Jesus pray. They heard him pray. And it gave them a thirst and a desire to be able to pray. To really pray before God. And so they said, teach us to pray. And this is what the Lord Jesus did. It's a different setting in Matthew 6, but he gave them these words. And he said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. And he said, Our Father, and so on. And isn't it interesting, really, that what the Lord didn't want them to do, use vain repetition, this prayer really is mostly used in that kind of way today, in vain repetition, just repeated over and over, without perhaps any real understanding of what is contained within this prayer. And I just want to point out one or two things in relation to it, to leave them with you tonight, to think about this prayer. First of all, that it does bring before us a heavenly relationship in the fact that the one that we are speaking to is our Father who is in heaven. Now, there's some dispute as to whether the words in heaven should be in the text or not, but it doesn't really matter. Our Father is in heaven. He is in heaven. And it speaks of a heavenly relationship that you and I have, and what a privilege that is for you and I to be able to speak to the Father and to come into his presence. And the Lord seems to me to be emphasizing that to them. You'll bring this thought of a heavenly relationship with you when you speak to him. And then, of course, you will also bring with you a holy reverence, a holy reverence. And he says, you'll say, Hallowed be thy name. Now, it's not so much the usage of the words, I don't think, but it's the realization that God's name is holy. And that we're speaking to one who is in absolute holiness there in the sanctuary above as we draw near to him. And sometimes I don't think we do carry that kind of reverence with us as we speak to the Father in prayer. And then you'll notice too that there is hope in this prayer, the hope of something that's going to be realized in the future, as they will say, Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. And they're looking for something to come that isn't here at the present time in its manifested stage. The kingdom, you know, is in different kind of manifestations to us. We know that the kingdom today is actually in mystery. The king is absent from the world. The Lord Jesus is back in heaven. He's been crowned there. And the kingdom is in mystery, Matthew tells us in chapter 13. But one day in the future, the kingdom is going to be manifested. The Lord is going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the kingdom is going to be in manifestation. And that will be a wonderful day, won't it? And in your prayer, as you speak to the Father in reverence, you'll have this realization that the purposes of God are going to be fulfilled in the day to come. And then we've to pray about harmonious results between heaven and earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we would long to see that, wouldn't we, in our day and generation. But it seems in the days in which we live that it's getting further and further away from that. God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And men have their own ideas. But one day all these things will be harmonized. And what the will of the Father is will be worked out here upon earth. And then we have what we might call helpful requests that are made in relation to this prayer. You'll notice that it seems to cover three different areas, what the requests are in relation to. There's first of all a material request for daily bread. And then secondly, I think there is a spiritual request for forgiveness, the forgiveness that we ought to receive. And then thirdly, there is a moral request, and we have to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And isn't it important that we cover these different aspects of life in our prayers? We pray for things materially, we pray for things spiritually, and we pray about matters morally. In the days in which we live, how necessary that is. And we'll remember to honour the Father when we pray. And we'll say words like these, not just repeating the same words, but words like these that the Lord Jesus uses here: thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. And we'll honour the Father in the language that we use when we speak to him. I think it's right, of course, that we do speak to the Father. Remember Paul in Ephesians, that he bowed his knees unto the Father. He bowed his knees unto the Father. And it's good that you and I are encouraged to speak to the Father today. But do we do this? Do we go into our room and shut the door and get down before God and spend time in prayer? I want to encourage you to do that this evening, because I do think there is a great need in the days in which we live for individual and personal prayer. But then finally, as my time's almost gone, I want to think for a couple of minutes with you about fasting. I asked a question at the beginning, well, is it right that we fast today? I never ask people to put their hands up in a meeting. I'm not going to do that tonight. But I wonder how many of us here tonight have spent any time fasting. Now, I'm not asking if you've been on a diet, if you've had an ambition to lose weight. That's not quite the same thing, is it? What we're thinking about here literally could be translated as not eating at all. And it has come to mean, I think, the idea of fasting, of depriving ourselves of things that are legitimate to us. And I was interested just to go through the Word of God and to notice that there are many, many different examples across the different dispensations of people who fasted. For example, Samuel fasted and David fasted, and when we come to the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, these two great men of God in a bygone day fasted. And in the days of Esther, the queen, you remember that they fasted there. It says that there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, because of the edict that had been given in relation to exterminating the Jews. And then in Jeremiah's day, they fasted. And Daniel, that great man of God, in chapter 9, in verse number 3 of the book of Daniel, Daniel says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And so many men of God and women of God, I think, in days gone by, they fasted. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself fasted. You remember in the wilderness when he was there in that temptation, those 40 days, he fasted. He fasted in the wilderness. And in the epistles even, the Apostle Paul makes reference in 2 Corinthians particularly to the fact that he fasted. In fact, he says this, in fastings often, in fastings often. So, right from the Old Testament, through the experience of the Lord Jesus, and into the epistles, we have examples of men of God and women of God, I think, fasting. Of course, we can fast in the wrong way. And after all, what the Pharisees did really wasn't what God was looking for. And we have to ask the question this evening, what is the purpose of fasting then? Why do we fast? Maybe we can think easily, well, this is why we give, and we can say this is why we pray. Easy to give an answer to that. But why do we fast? Well, I think there are perhaps a number of reasons. First of all, we fast to give us preparation of heart to the Lord. And secondly, we fast in relation to repentance and confession. And we fast to ready ourselves for the presence of God and for what God would do, and to receive his word as they did in Nehemiah's day. And fasting, I think, gives an evidence of deep concern for events that we may have a foreboding about, as in the days of Esther, that are going to come upon us. But really, it may not be so much the idea today of depriving ourselves of food, but getting ourselves into this kind of condition in relation to the things that we've been speaking about, that we do try to get ourselves ready before God for various things and various circumstances, and that we prepare ourselves as these men and women of God did in days gone by, and that in doing that we feel in a much more keener way our spiritual condition before God, and we are more sensitive to the presence of God, as I believe these people were that we've given examples of in God's precious word. And so the Lord Jesus says, and with this I close, he says simply, he says, well, don't be like the hypocrites again. Don't show the demeanour of sadness when you're going to fast. Don't disfigure your face as the Pharisees did, so that everybody will know what they're doing and just to be seen of other people. But when you fast, anoint your head, he says. Wash your face. Don't let anybody know that you're suffering this exercise before God. And remember that what you're doing is not manward at all. Whether it's giving or praying or fasting, it is not manward at all. It is Godward. It is Godward. And it's towards him. And your Father, who sees in secret, he will reward you openly. I would like you, I just give you this homework challenge when you go home tonight. If you have the time and you feel that it would be a blessing, I think it would. When you get home tonight, read Isaiah chapter 58. It's a chapter that deals with this subject of fasting. And God there tells his earthly people quite clearly that what they were doing was not fasting. Not fasting in the way that he wanted them to fast. And he brings the challenge to his people in that day. And I think that challenge is still with us today. How we ought to fast and what fasting really is before God. And the way back in Isaiah chapter 58, we find that God says to the people there that what they were doing was not the fast that he had chosen, but fasting really was to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke, and to deal their bread to the hungry, and to bring the poor that are cast out to their house, and so on. These are the things that God says. This is really fasting. This is what it's all about. Our Christian living today ought to be marked by these kind of things as well, I believe. And so the Lord Jesus teaches us, I think, really practical lessons here in Matthew chapter 6 about giving, about praying, and about fasting. And we trust that the challenge of it will really be a blessing to each of our hearts this evening. Shall we pray?